Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you. It's good to worship with you on this Lord's Day. And like others before, I do want to express a happy Mother's Day to our moms out there, those who have been, who are our moms, but those also who have been moms to us in the life of this church family. Today, we come to the seventh and final Sunday of the season of Easter. And as such, we remember Jesus' ascension into heaven. And Susan did a pretty good job explaining what that's all about to our kids just a little bit ago. But I'm going to geek out with you for just a second and share that today we are hearing two ascension stories in our scripture readings. The first, we heard John, our liturgist, read as the very end of Luke's gospel. So Luke ends his gospel, the story of Jesus' earthly ministry, with his ascension. Our second reading from Acts is also written by Luke, the gospel writer. And Luke writes Acts as a sort of sequel, as the story of Jesus' followers, of the early church continuing on his ministry. And as such, Luke decides not only to end his gospel, the story of Jesus, with the ascension, he begins the Acts of the Apostles with the ascension. So Jesus' ascension into heaven sort of is this threshold or this linchpin connecting the earthly ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the church. Friends, I invite you to listen now with open hearts and minds as we encounter God's word together from the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, you know, since it is Mother's Day, and it's also really close to the beginning of summer, I thought I would speak for a little bit about one of those beloved family traditions that every mom and every parent knows, the good old-fashioned family road trip. We're getting close to that season, friends. You know, the good old-fashioned family road trip with all of the accompanying choruses and refrains from the back seat, such as, he touched me, she touched me first, I gotta go. And then there is the classic, the one that I'm convinced has been there since before there were even cars in the horse and buggy days. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I remember as a child having no clue of the sense of time of when we would get somewhere and asking that repeatedly, are we there yet? And my own children do the same, I'm sure, as well as your children have, and going all the way back to before cars were made. Are we there yet? I'm convinced that the story of Jesus' ascension is a story of are we there yet? From our reading, you got that Jesus' final words to his followers were basically his last words, his last command to them was to wait. Stay put. Hang out in Jerusalem for a little bit. God's Spirit is coming to you. And with this gift, with this baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. These are Jesus' final instructions to his followers. But it becomes pretty clear that they just don't get it. Did you catch what the apostles asked Jesus at the beginning of our lesson, or really more in the middle of our lesson? Lord, is this the time? Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a fair question. The people of Israel in that time had their deepest hope that the Messiah would come and restore the earthly kingdom of Israel. That the Messiah would come and restore the good old days of King David and King Solomon and so on. Lord, is this the time? Or my own preferred translation of the Koine Greek, God, are we there yet? Jesus' answer is less than satisfactory, I gotta admit. He says, it's not for you to know God's times or seasons. It's not for you to know God's time, God's seasons. There are two words in Greek that are used in the New Testament commonly for time. There's chronos. Chronos is time as we know it. Time that's measured in minutes and hours, days, years, and so on. The other word, though, is kairos. Kairos is time as God knows it. Kairos can't be measured by hours or days or so on. Kairos can only be measured in seasons, in eras, in epochs, in moments or feelings. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time? Is this the chronos when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus responds, it's not for you to know God's time, chronos, or seasons, kairos. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus ascends into the heavens, and the apostles are told to wait, to stay still, to hold steady for the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. You would think this would be exciting, yet they have that nagging question eating away at them time and time again. Lord, is this the time? Or are we there yet? It's no secret, friends, that we in the 21st century today have a pretty shared dislike of waiting. As the lyrical poet Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. When you think about it, most of the technology we've created has some role in seeking to eliminate or drastically minimize the kind of waiting that we have to do. The phones that we carry around with us can order anything from dinner to your favorite cat toy and have it delivered to your door instantly. Or the delivery will take a little bit, but you can order it instantly. You can look up any piece of information at your fingertips. But even with all these advancements in technology, we still struggle with waiting. We struggle to wait for test results from the doctor. Our youth for months back had been waiting for some time to get their acceptance letters from colleges or figuring out what's next for them in their life's journey. As people of faith living in a time of constant war and violence and hatred and division, we wait, we desperately wait for a world that is fairer, more loving, more united. people of faith, just like the apostles in the text, we're living in this strange time between Jesus' ascension into the heavens and his return. And so we join that chorus with the apostles and Christians ever since. Lord, is this the time? Is this the time when all things will be made new, when all will be one in you? Or, God, are we there yet? In our text, as Jesus ascends into the heavens, he's carried away from them and he becomes out of sight. It's at this moment, as the apostles are gazing heavenward, that they realize they're no longer alone. There are two men there with them, and their presence is made known by their probing question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who you just saw go into heaven will return to you in the same way as you saw him come. Now, I love these two angelic men. I think if I had to be cast in a part in the biblical story, that would probably be, I'd want to be one of those guys. I always think of them as Statler and Waldorf, which, if any of you are Muppets fans, those are the two old guys that sit in the luxury box in the balcony that are constantly heckling the other Muppets, saying things such as, well, that was a medium sketch. It wasn't rare, and it certainly wasn't well done. I love these two characters. We've seen them before. They were there at the empty tomb as they asked a similar probing question of the women gathered there at the empty tomb. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I love these two characters, and it's easy to see that they're just trying to mess with the apostles here, but I think it's a lot more than that. I've always heard their words here as well as at the empty tomb as a sort of angelic pep talk. And here, as they address these apostles staring upward as their Lord, their teacher, their friend has been carried away from them, they say, why are you looking toward Galilee? Or why are you looking up, friends? I really think that their pep talk serves a couple of purposes. First, they're addressing these apostles and saying, look, Jesus is no longer physically present with you in the way that you're used to, but he is still with you. He remains present with you in a new and powerful way. This pep talk also reminds them of their calling to be Jesus' witnesses. Their pep talk reminds them that Jesus has called them to stay still, to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit in which Christ is still present with them, and that is the very power by which they are able to be the presence of Christ on earth, to be the presence of the risen Christ in our world, to share his love, his grace, his justice. In other words, they're saying to these weary apostles, stop looking up and start looking out. If you want to see the risen Christ, you won't find him by looking up. You'll find him by looking out into the world to see the face of the risen Christ in your community, in the face of your neighbors, particularly your neighbors in need. Friends, when Jesus ascends into the heavens, we are given a promise as well as a calling. We are given a promise that Jesus remains present with us through the Holy Spirit that is coming. But we also receive a calling to be his witnesses. To be his witnesses here in this place to the ends of the earth. Luke himself models this by what he calls this group of followers. If you notice, throughout the gospel, this group of followers, they're called the disciples, the disciplined ones, the students. But now, as Luke goes from his gospel, part one, to Acts, part two, this group is now called the apostles, which comes from the Greek word apostello, which means to be sent out. The angelic pep talk serves that purpose of saying, stop being students, disciplined ones, and start being sent out ones. Start being apostles, witnesses of the risen Christ. Friends, here at WPC, every time we gather in the sanctuary, we are reminded of this promise as well as this calling. Every time we gather together, we are reminded of the presence of the risen Christ through God's Spirit as we gather together to sing, to pray, to laugh, to cry, to hear and proclaim God's word. But I remain convinced that the very architecture of our sanctuary reminds us day in and day out of our calling to be the witnesses of our risen Lord. Nearly 25 years ago, when the saints of this church built this new sanctuary, our congregation made a wonderful and very profound decision to have the windows of our sanctuary clear and facing out towards Main Street. Every time we gather in this space to worship, we're reminded of our calling to be witnesses, to be the presence of our risen Lord. Every time we gather in this space, we're reminded not to look up, but to look out, to always have an eye towards what's going on in our community and to be the presence of Christ's love and peace in our broken and hurting world. Friends, when Jesus ascends, we are given the promise that he remains present with us through the Holy Spirit. And we're also given a calling to be his witnesses, to be his presence here on earth. I'd like to close with an excerpt of a prayer. This is a prayer written by Saint Teresa of Avila. She wrote it in the 16th century, at least it's attributed to her, and I think it really brings home the idea of the promise as well as the calling that we receive as Jesus ascends. Friends, hear these words and be reminded of this promise and this calling. God of love, help us to remember that Christ has no body now on earth but ours. No hands but ours. No feet but ours. Ours are the eyes to see the needs of the world. Ours are the hands with which to bless everyone now. Ours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Amen.